We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's give each other a great big hug. We're coming into your living room. We love you guys. Blessings and honor on all of you. Amen. Glory. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. I am going to exhort you. I'll tell you in advance, this will be in concerning your giving. Those of you that are watching, turn to Luke chapter 17, please. Now, I will tell you this. Jesus says in chapter 17, verse 1, and of course you know that all the red, I hope you have red in your Bible. I hope you've read your Bible, and I hope you have R-E-D in your Bible as well. So there's a whole lot of red in these chapters because Jesus is sitting and he's speaking and he's talking all at one time. And in verse 1 of 17, of course, you know there's no chapter division from 16, but Jesus said it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they will come. Now, he was specifically talking about offenses, in general, all offenses, but specifically he was talking about money. I'll say it again. He was talking about money. Okay, how do we know that? Because if you back up in the next chapter, he gives a long parable, but was not just a parable, it was an actuality of the rich man and Lazarus, okay? And this was not a illustration parable, as in story form to illustrate. This was an actual real happening. And only Jesus would know this because the God gave him this word of wisdom, word of knowledge, but he actually used, there was a certain rich man, and there was a man named Lazarus, and he tells that whole story, and how that in hell, the rich man lifts up his eyes and says, Father Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger in water and come and cool my parched tongue. The whole story there is, we can't go into, but of course, it was how that Lazarus had been, he used him as an illustration of how he had been defrauded in this life from a rich man. So when he goes into the next part, when he's talking about offenses will come, he's specifically talking about the offense that he just illustrated, the offense against Lazarus being the beggar at the gate of the rich man. Well, when he says this and he gives this illustration, then the apostles said this in verse 5, and the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Because he said to them concerning these things, if any, verse 4, trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 70 and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So what he was really talking about, if you want to nail it down, just get street talk on it, he was talking about if people mess with your money. I mean, you don't have to always, I mean, if you put your hand in the fire once or twice, you usually know, don't do it again, okay? So that's, you don't have to continue to repeat. But if for some reason somebody messes with your money and you think it's your money, but it's really God's to start with, how many times ought you to forgive them? 70 times, okay, it's 490 times, and some scholars would say that is in a day. So that's quite a few times. Hallelujah. I'd rather grow up and not be stupid, okay? But they said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. They're specifically, because listen, when you mess with people's money, you can't mess with mama or money, okay? You'll find out how mortified they really are, okay? And Jesus said this, when they said this, he said, he tells them, this is how you do it. This is how you increase your faith to be able to get past all these kinds of trespasses. If you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you having a, now this is the illustration, this is how he gets it over to them. How do I get past? He says, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded of him, and he said, I trow not, which is to say, I do not believe so, absolutely so. So likewise, in the same manner, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, he actually said to say this, actually to have this confession, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Now again, just to reiterate real quickly, Jesus said this. He said, this illustration will help you if you understand it and do it. Which of you, he said to his disciples, if you had a servant plowing in the field, once he comes in from out there doing something for you, would you say to him, look, go in there, wash up real good, because I'm going to come and serve you, and I'm going to make sure that you are accommodated real good? He says, I don't think so. If he is a true servant, you say to him, prepare yourself to serve me. And he said, in the same manner, be this way. And he says, take this attitude. After you've done everything that you were obediently supposed to do, say this. Have this kind of confession or thought process. I am an unprofitable servant. I have done my duty, which is for me to do, which is given to me to do. Now, one of the things that he was not saying, which can be misconstrued, is that the person serving says, I am no good for nothing. I have no value. I'm a wretched person. I'm just a slave to be trotted on. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying was this, and I will tell you, and some of you already know. Two chapters earlier, there was a prodigal, and we're not going to go into that prodigal illustration, Luke chapter 15. But in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal finally realized that he was in a mess because he was starving to death, and I said Wednesday night, hunger is a good motivator. Skid Row is good sometimes. I have a lot of mothers that come up here through the years, pray that my son gets out of prison or out of jail. I don't pray that prayer for them. Most of the time, the best place for your son to be is in jail, because otherwise he'd be going to hell and possibly still in that course, but he's got a better chance of not going to hell in jail if he'll get saved and stay there until it runs its course. Mothers want their kids at any cost delivered, and overcompensating or enabling somebody is the best way to send them to hell. If you love them, don't pray those prayers. Pray that God changes them, and then his will is done in their life. The prodigal came to that place. He came to himself, and he said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Luke 15, 19, don't turn there, but he says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. The word servant here, when he said hired servant, and when you use the word servant, is misthios, and it means hired servant, a wage earner. That is one of the words in the Greek, in the New Testament, that you'll find for servant. Paul uses another word concerning servant himself, and he does it a number of times, but just one illustration. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, Paul, a servant, that's not a misthios, this is a doulos. The word doulos here means a slave. Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. And you find that through many of his writings, he keeps referring himself as a slave and when he says the word servant. It was noble that the prodigal son said, I want to go back and I'll just say to Daddy, Daddy, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. That's good. He did have a repentful heart. Just make me a wage earner. There is another servanthood that goes beyond that. That is when you voluntarily become an enslaved slave to him, and you realize as a slave to Christ, like Paul said, you have no rights. You have given up all. If Jesus becomes your Lord, he doesn't mistreat you. He treats you the best, but when he becomes your Lord, you become a doulos. This is what revivalists are. They're douloses. They're learning to, and then every once in a while we run into self to say, self says, no, I don't want to give him that part of me. And we realize, no, I'm not a, and this is what Jesus was saying, don't call yourself a profitable servant. You're not a servant for hire. You're a servant that's unprofitable, meaning you're not out for wages. In other words, you get what he says you get, and he blesses real well, doesn't he? Doesn't he? But your ability to make your own decisions in this life, now this is how far it goes, and we've taught on GEs. That's not General Electric. That's Gospel Entrepreneurs. But listen to this. This is what a doulos does. Even after your bills are paid, because I think sometimes what I'm going to say is sometimes you'll, those of you that know me won't, but other people might say, I know where he's going with this. It's all going towards offerings. And no, it's teaching, because whether or not you've given this offering or ever give, this you need to understand the difference between the two servants. You can be a hired servant, or you can be a servant that is completely given over to him. This is what a doulos does. Even after the bills are paid and everything to the present has been obediently followed in giving instructions. Because you can give up to where you say, okay, I'm good. Everything I've heard, I've given, whatever. I mean, at this point in my life, as of to date, I've given everything I need to do, okay? Or everything I need to be done. And even after you've paid the bills, given everything, and there's still $1 million left in the bank, some of you say, oh, I wish. But whatever's left, that money is still not yours to do with whatever you want. I only got a few, but that's the truth if you're a doulos. Even after you are paid up, paid out, and there's money left over, see, one of the things that it can trick our minds is that when we're like, oh yeah, I paid everything up, everything's good, and I was obedient to what the Lord told me to give to the church, it's easy to think then the rest of it is yours to do with what you want. As a doulos, the leftover is never yours. It's always his. Thank you. See, God knows the future, and he knows what you want. He wants you to do with that. See, I will tell you this, and I wrote it down, but I'll just read it. Be doubly. I've never been scared of success. I enjoy success. But now's a time of success. This is not 2007, okay? If you can't make it now, you're probably, it'd be hard for you to ever make it, okay? But understand this. Be doubly careful in prosperity. The reason being is this. When you don't have it and you're praying for it and confessing and believing it in from paycheck to paycheck, and some of you say, but that's still me. That, okay, so I'm not just generalizing and just trying to stereotype. But when you don't have it and you're believing for it to come in, you're also pretty much safeguarding yourself in asking God, should I spend this for this toy or for this or for that? You're not only confessing, believing it in, but you're also pretty careful during hard times to let it go. In prosperity, when it's there and you've paid up and you've paid the church or you've paid God or given God, it's easier to believe, okay, it's there, I'll just write, if I want that or we think we need that, I'll just go ahead and write the check for that. You're still not qualified totally at that point as a doulos. A doulos realizes it's never mine. Lord, Can I do this? Is this your will? Is this your purpose for my life? Do you see the next step? Do you see how that we're two steps back? We can get close to the line, but if, listen, and I'll tell you this, because I know he wants me to tell you this. I don't know, I enjoy the administration's there. I hope it goes into another one. I believe, despite what anybody, this is not political, I believe that's very possible, that we could have another 4 years. And it's possible, I don't know. But listen, I'm not 60 yet, 58. I have lived here on this earth long enough in my short years, because I figure I'm about doubling what I'm doing, where I'm at. I have been here long enough in my life to see about 3 or 4 major recessions. I have not seen what they call a depression. Believe me, the ebbs and flows, according to the word, it's always up and it's always down. Okay? Be wise. Don't buy too many toys during this time. And if you buy a toy, don't let it be a novelty. What's a novelty? Something that somebody else doesn't want when it gets to be hard times again and you need to sell it. Okay? Well, that's negative confession. It's planning for the future. It's making acclamation of wisdom and saying, God, this was left over. What do you want me to do with it? What is mine? What is your? What is? It's all his, but what do you want me to do with even the leftovers of the leftovers? I'm good. I've given everything. The bills are all paid. See, you don't have to ask him if you need to pay your bills. You don't have to ask that you need to pay your bills. Also, you really don't have to ask him, should I give? There's three wins, W-H-E-N, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and one of those is when you give. So it's not if you should give, it's how much and how often. Or those semantics are all between you and God. What's left over is, Lord, this is all yours. Amen? Point taken, I believe. Okay, hallelujah. Father, we worship you. Prepare us, Lord, not only for today, but for the future. Lord, prepare us for the things that, because this is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Prepare our lives for what you're going to be doing 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 and 20, 30 years from now. How that you would like us to take the prosperity that you bring to our lives, and how that you would have us to hold it or to invest it or to do the things that you would have us to do, not because we have the power of the pen in hand, but because we have the power of your voice in our hearts. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And Father, I'm just asking you to speak to the hearts this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, I'm asking you to continue to speak to their lives as you will, in generosity and in all good things, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you would, Marty or Mike, if you can give us something to worship the Lord. And if during this worship time, if you can prepare, we'll give you plenty of time. You can prepare your offering, your giving. Some of you are giving electronically this morning. We appreciate that very much. But get ready during this time. You don't have to rush up here, but you can take time. And hallelujah. If you miss someone in the greeting, let's all stand. If you need to sit and write out something, that's fine. Or prepare it in an offering envelope, that's fine as well. But let's just worship the Lord and bring your blessing this morning. I want to say a couple things before we get into this morning's lesson, because I felt like I'd just go back. I thought Sunday, we didn't get a chance to go into everything, and it really wasn't the morning's lesson. And we're going to go into this morning's lesson, and you'll see, because we're going to go into some prophecies and a vision that was recently come in the last few months to the church. But I said some things concerning the helper, and it was just kind of a side essay, I guess you might say, in the spirit, exhortation. I want to clarify some things, because I don't want things misconstrued, because we said some things about the helper and his help or not helping you in overcoming sin. I do remember part of that, and I didn't bring all those notes from last week, but I said something like the number one or the priority of the Holy Spirit after your initiation or initial creation. You understand it's the Holy Spirit that creates. He creates. You're born again with the life of Christ. He comes in and he expels darkness. Two things happen. I got to watch myself. I love this subject so much. Two things happen at once, simultaneously, instantaneously as well. You die and are made alive, all in one shot. Bam. The old person dies, the new person comes alive. He uses no particle of the old spirit to make the new. You are a new creature. Hallelujah. Amazing enough, you are a totally brand new created creature by the Holy Spirit. I like the way that Pastor Dave used to say it. The Holy Spirit did not set you free from sin. It was your new nature that set you free from sin. But obviously, we understand he's the creator of that new nature. He's the one that steps in and does it. After he does that, then he wants to envelop you. He wants to fill you up with himself, with power. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, 8, it says, and the Lord was, they were quoting the Lord, and they said, Luke said, he said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He did not say you will receive power and you will be set free from sin. That was not the priority of the Holy Spirit after he created you, is to set you free from sin. You were set free from sin the moment that you got born again. Hallelujah. So power, his number one priority was to come in and empower you to go out and conquer nations. Okay? You're actually, in a certain sense, belittling his work to ask him to help you stop sinning. You really are. It's a little bit demeaning to ask him to help you in that sense of the word. Now, Romans 8:26, it says, likewise the Spirit also, that's the Holy Ghost, helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or better translation would be himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he prays and utters in this unutterable language through us. Well, the word infirmities means maladies, those things that are weaknesses in us. And of course, if a person was having a problem with sin, the Holy Spirit would pray for that person. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit only enforces the no. What no? Knowing something? No. The big N-O. He only enforces. That's why it says he is a helper. He does not come and do. I have seen people, I have witnessed people even here at this church, but they're no longer here, believe that through the process of prayer, they would arrive at a desire not to sin. Prayer does not cause you. You can pray a million years, and it does not cause you to come to the point. It does not instill in you the desire not to sin. The desire not to sin was instilled in you the moment that you were born again. Praying excessively in the Holy Spirit, only he comes and enforces the no, the N-O. The N-O, in other words, the no to say no to sin, was given to you the moment that you were born again. He'll never recreate the no. The no was already made. So he can't come and recreate. So when you're saying, Holy Spirit, help me to stop sinning, I'm going to pray for an hour and stop. That is a misnomer. It's really out of, all he will do is enforce what's already in the new nature for you to come to the place to say, hey, I could have done this 10 years ago. So anybody that's ever saying, I'm sinning, but I need to get back into prayer, wrong. Yeah, you need to get back into prayer, but you could stop sinning right now. If you're born again. If you are born again. We're finding out much of the church is not even born again. That's why they've never stopped sinning. Suffering, 1 Peter, we've got to get on to something else, but 1 Peter 4:1, you don't have to turn there. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You know what suffering in the flesh is? Suffering in the flesh is saying no. It's saying no to sin. It's saying no to depression. It's saying no to fear. It's saying no, 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 no. Well, I had to say it 1,000 times. Say it 10,000 times. No, 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 no. See, here's where Satan gets an advantage over people, is because sin is the act or the going through, or when even when it's conceived in the heart, it's a man can lust after a woman though he's never touched her, because he so desires. He says, "If I had the chance, if it's in his heart." But the temptation is not a sin. Satan gets an advantage over men and women in the church because the thoughts, or let's say it this is a stronger word, the urge. Because the urge, you can wake up a million days in a row. We don't have that many days in our life. You can wake up thousands of days in a row. You should not, because eventually you'll win. You can wake up day after day and feel the urge. But as long as you say no, God is there to reinforce it, and it's not counted as sin. See, people think, well, I feel that urge. So it's in me, it's on me. I might as well do it because I've already done it. No, you haven't until you say yes. But the Holy Spirit is there as long. Suffering, here's the equate word. Suffering equals no. As long as you walk around with a no, 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 I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it, you're winning. Hallelujah. And the helper's there. Amen. So that clarifies things, I believe. Amen? We wanted to get that clarified. Hallelujah. Glory. Do we need to stand or shake or do anything? Hallelujah, since we start this next part. I want to go ahead and probably hand out the handouts. You should have two parts, or you should go ahead. Guys, these handsome ushers are going to hand something to you. I know you're going to need a couple minutes to look and see what we're looking at. Everybody should have enough. I mean, we should have enough that everybody gets one. If not, find a good neighbor that looks like they're friendly and share with them. This morning, we're going to go through a prophecy and a vision. A couple of weeks ago, we went through a particular prophecy that was given to the church, and it was called Judgment is Coming. And we read through those, and you took those home, and we referred to them again last week, that particular prophecy last week. I would again encourage you, take that, use it as often as you can, use it to war with, use it to use something as a demonstration against the enemy in times of where the enemy's coming against you. We're going to look at these passages in just a moment, but I want to remind you that Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18, verse 18, it says he told Timothy, war with the prophecies that went before you. Now this morning we're going to look at a prophecy, and we're going to look at a vision, and we're going to read through those, and I'm going to give you some scriptures. Because Paul said to Timothy, Timothy was the pastor of a huge church at Ephesus, tens of thousands of people. He said, Timothy, take the prophecies, in essence, that I gave you that went before you. Praise God, things will go before us. Amen? Prophecies have come. We've had a lot of prophecies. This morning we're going to showcase a couple, a prophecy and a vision. But that doesn't mean that they're the only ones that we're recognizing. I've told you how to handle these things. If you go here, write these things down. If you feel like the Lord's given you something, I ask the same thing of the people that we're going to share their particular encounter with the Lord. Write these things down. Bring them to me. We'll look over them. We'll judge them. We'll pray over them. And we'll see if the Lord would have us to ever say anything else on them during service. Most of the prophecies are normally, well, what we're going to try to do is more of them we're going to try to get out for you so that you can read. But they're all posted on our website. They're all posted on our website eventually so you can make access to them. Hallelujah. So we understand how important, if they are from God, how important they are for us. Why? Because we can war with them. Amen? We can use them like the Word of God for encouragement and going forward. So this morning, I'm really going to look at this one particular prophecy that was received, and we're going to just speak as the Lord would have us to speak, and then also share scriptures along with it that would coincide, because I said this last week and I said it before, if a prophecy is really from the Lord, you can go to scripture and back it up from scripture. Scripture should be the thing that judges all prophecy, okay? So if a person comes to you and they've got some kind of weird something, if it's not according to scripture, if it's not according to scripture, then you can just throw it out, okay? If it goes against scripture, just throw it out, okay? And by the way, be careful of who gives you a word, okay? I'm real careful about that. I'm not mean to the person. I'm just like, okay, wonderful. You can't imagine how many people want to pray for a preacher. And you can't imagine how many people want to give a word to a preacher. And I'm not above being prayed for. It's just like, most of the time I'm good, okay? I'm good. Hallelujah. Except when Marty unplugs me, I'm good. Hallelujah. He's doing a good job. He's trying. Okay. Let's look at this this first one. It's called, You Are in Revival. Amen. It says, You Are in Revival. Listen out there. Now, we put this on the website, and we put it in a PDF form, and hopefully you've already got these and printed them out. It says, You are in revival. You, the individual, are in revival. For as he is, so are you in this world. See yourself walking in revival, says the Lord. For even as I am one with the Father, so am I one with you. Revival is not to be just a nice confession and a vision for the future or something that may or may not happen one day by chance. If God is willing to hear us and decide to pour out heaven on us, no, revival is on purpose. It is not just a promise that you should stand on for the future. It is how you are to live as individuals now. Hallelujah. Listen, as we go through this, I want to tell you this. I didn't even begin. This first prophecy is power. It's just packed with a whole lot of scriptures. But I'm not catching all the scriptures here. If you want to do some more study yourself and see if you can find anything else that would line up. The one here that I have is, Herein is our love made perfect, on the first paragraph, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. This is 1 John 4:17, because as he is, so are we in this world. Second paragraph, for revival is about personally living my gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, which I placed inside each and every one of you the day that you became a new creature in me. That is the world that you are to live in. My kingdom come. My will be done in you on earth as it is in heaven within you. This is not a self-seeking gospel. This is not a sovereign gospel. This is a gospel of both power, love, and it is meant to be lived on purpose. This is how I have called you. This is how I have called you to live every day, everywhere you go, in every situation. Amen. You know what? While we're there, I'm just thinking of this. You don't have to hold your place because you've got a prophecy in front of you. But turn over to the book of Joel. I think I might have it right here in front of me. No, I don't. Hallelujah. How many are glad you go to this church? Amen. Now look at chapter 2. I just want us to catch a couple of verse or a few scriptures here, because one of the things that we found out too also in this past couple of years, the Lord has been saying to us, this is not a one-man army. This is not a one-man show, rather. Look at verse 28 in chapter 2 of the book of Joel. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Hallelujah. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. We're reading a prophecy. from one of his sons or daughters. Your old men shall dream dreams. Does that mean you, Pastor Bronk? No, that's for somebody else that's old, okay? No, it means a mature person. Your young men shall see visions. So we're going to also look at a vision this morning as well. And also upon the servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Okay? And it goes on to other prophetic stuff there. But that's all I needed to read there for the time being. Just to let you know, we've studied this before. The book of Joel, especially chapter 2, is a painted picture of the end time army. It says they will be like a devouring force. In the beginning part of the chapter 2, they'll be like a devouring force. Nothing will be able to escape them. They will be climbing over walls, entering into windows, and of course, do not be trying to get into anybody's windows in their house. You will be arrested. But what it's saying here is we are going to be in these last days, if prophecy is fulfilled, an army that is marching together, and we are marching together for the fulfillment of the end. And not one person's going to be anointed. Everybody's going to be anointed. Everybody is anointed if you're following Christ and if you're walking, as he also will say here in a few other paragraphs, with a clean heart and pure, or with clean hands and a pure heart. Hallelujah. So we are also one of the other things that we are also learning, and we have learned before in the past, and we'll learn more from studying 1 John. It's not of works. But listen, if you think you can live a wild lifestyle and still get your prayers answered, you cannot. You cannot. Okay. Hallelujah. We're going to prove that more and more from the Word of God. I thank God I go to this church. Amen. Look here. So everybody say this with me. I say I am part of Joel's army. I will raise the dead and heal the sick, just like Pastor, just like Homer, just like Miss Barbara, just like Miss Gay, just like Ralph, just like Yolanda. I could go on all day. I need to stop. Okay. Hallelujah. You all can do it. Amen. So he says in paragraph 3, there is no time where you're allowed to wear a basket on your head. Amen, Facebook people. If they are on your Facebook, I got to watch this. I don't want to start preaching. Okay. Some people just need to unfriend. It's really good. It's fine for people not to be your friend. If the world, the word tells us we cannot be a friend with the world. We cannot. And if people that are real worldly really dig you, you got a problem. If they can relate too much to you, see, we're not trying to be a camouflaged church. Like, wow, we just get them in here and they just ease in. They just feel. Listen, it's when you walk in, we don't slap you with do's and don'ts. We love you to pieces. But it's not long. It's about two services. You find out them people, I either like them or I can't stand them. So we like that. We want there to be bam. We want it to be real cut and dry. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It's no longer to be allowed to wear a basket on your head and pretend that you don't know me. Those days are over, says the Lord. Take heed according to my word, for just as Jesus walked in revival and lived in the full manifestation of the kingdom of heaven at all times, he did not sit around waiting on heaven to rain on him. I like that. He knew who he was, and he knew who and what was on the inside of him, and he had a mission. And he kept a single eye, I love this this wording here, a single eye where the fierce focus on receiving, obeying, and manifesting love at all times. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's Acts 10:38. Loving every single person around him and loving not his life. That's Revelation 12:11, by the way. They loved not their life unto the death while destroying hell. Oh, boy, this is probably my favorite part of the prophecy. He went about destroying hell for a living. Hallelujah. What do you do for a living? I'll just destroy hell. I give hell hell. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a plumber. My first vocation is I'm a hell destroyer. My second, I moonlight plumbing, or I moonlight, you know, bees, or I moonlight this, or I moonlight that. But my first vocation is I just go around and destroy hell. Hallelujah. That's what I do for a living. Likewise, ye also ought to live in the same manner, knowing that is not you, but Christ in you, your hope of glory. Amen? You must stop waiting for what I have already given you, says the Lord. For my blood speaks a better word than your feelings. And as long as you are continually in the process of conforming to my image inside of you, and as long as you are living with clean hands and a pure heart, then are you qualified. I like that. I wrote this down, Psalms 24:3. That's a collaborating scripture with that. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, again, I'll just really quickly say, we are coming to a place like never before where God has defined things in this church and in the movement that we're in like never before. And so that really takes the onus off of us in as far as gray and trying to figure out things, because systematically through the Word of God, we went to a number of scriptures and said, here are the deal breakers. What are deal breakers? In other words, you got an incredible deal. Jesus died for your sins, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You believe in him, you get everlasting life. But the problem is that there are a number of deal breakers. He doesn't break the deal, you break the deal. There are a number of deal breakers. In other words, if you consist or persist in certain sins long enough, you broke the deal. In other words, you can die spiritually. I am absolutely, I said a few moments ago, I don't think that there are a lot of people in the churches that have never been born again. I do believe that, because they just can't stop. You know, you never see them stop sinning. They just never stop. There's never a bump. There ought to be a big bump. There ought to be a big change. But then there are people that just get out there and they get around the greasy grace message, blah, 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 and they get around and they start feeding their flesh. It is possible through the process of time that light, you know, you got a light on the inside of you, but that light can get eatsy, beatsy, 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 and get right down to one pixel. You turn your TV on. I learned this from somebody else, from the Holy Spirit. But you turn your TV on, as that the TV goes out, and if there's one little pixel of light in there, then there's still light on the inside. But brother, sister, now we're talking as brothers and sisters, when that pixel, that last pixel goes out, when that last no is crossed and that pixel goes out, you're dead again. You're dead again. And there's a lot of people sitting in the pews that come every week, and there's a lot of people that sit in pews every week. They just go there because that's something they used to do when they were living, and that people expect them to, and they do it for mama, or they do it for their wife, or they do it for their husband, and there ain't a pixel of light left in them. Not a pixel. Hallelujah. Are we good? So he says here, in paragraph 5, yes, you know, or yes, you must grow up unto me, but that has nothing to do with sowing seeds everywhere you go and loving people around you, for even though you don't feel like you are walking in 100-fold perfection and power yet, I put in, that does not disqualify you from stepping out and manifesting me in some way. And what I wanted to say a moment ago, and I forgot to say it, but he reminds me now. There are disqualifiers. I hope that nobody in here is in a disqualifier. But there are also a lot of things that he is changing us from glory to glory, and he's changing us in areas where, listen, you may have been a moody person. You may have been a person of anger. You may have been a person where you're fearful. I can't do that. I know he wants me. I'm so afraid. I just can't do that. You know, or you live in fear or depression or anxiety or whatever. Those processes, they have to change in you. Because the Word already says that you're free. So if the Word says you're free, then obviously in all of us, there are things that have to be changed. Now, when used to, we would sit in the church and I would talk about, or Homer would talk about, we have to change, and there's things in me that I have to change, because we'd want to identify with people. If the 99% of you, I would say, I'll hope this. Oh, I'll say a big percent of it. Most of you understood we weren't talking about cheating on our wives. We weren't talking about sitting there, you know, with porno in our life. We're talking about trying to relate to people to say, look, you may not love everybody as much as you should love them, or you may not be being as obedient in your prayer life at times as you should be. Those are not disqualifiers, but there are things that you need to be changing in your life. It needs to be changing. Amen? Isn't that helps us, right? I think that helps us a lot. For did I not say, paragraph 6, for did I not say that these signs shall follow them that believe? And did I not say to go out and preach the good news that you have received? For it is my goodness, that's another scripture, my goodness that leads men to repentance. Actually, I had that in front of me. It's Romans 2. Oh, despise thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance of his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Hallelujah. Therefore, let them, there's another one, see your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 5:16. Okay. For even to have some sow and some water, and God brings the increase. Wow, this is just a power-packed prophecy. Nevertheless, we go on. It says, Therefore, continue to put away childish things. That is 1 Corinthians 3:7. We're not even going to turn there, but Paul talks about childish things. Continue to conforming to my word and growing up into me. Be you doers of the word, knowing it is not by works, lest any man should boast, but in giving of thanks to me continually for the grace that has come and empowered you to live above sin. And for the spirit of power and love and soundness of mind that I have placed inside of you. For truly I have made all things new, and I desire for you to know me and to walk in newness of life, to know me and to be filled with all my fullness, says the Lord. Isn't this good? Hallelujah. For I desire to give you a completely new life, one that you no longer recognize, and accept the life that you were created for, as you will arise and shine and walk and talk with me and know me now, that the world around you might know who I am through you and be restored back to fellowship with me and live what they were originally created for as they see your life. Therefore, fear not these dangers. See, this is how you war. You get with these things. The Lord has said in his word, and the Lord has prophesied to me. He said, because people say, prophesied to me. Yes, this was given to us. Take it personally. Therefore, fear not these changes, says the Lord, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which can save your souls. Hallelujah. For as you begin to step out in faith past yourself and your comforts or discomforts and start living how I created you to, I will come and do the rest. For faithful am I who called you, who also will do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's see. Receiving the grafted word. Okay, I put, as I said, look up some of these scriptures. The one, for God has not given us, we just read that in the paragraph before, for God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's not the Holy Ghost. The moment you got born again, you got power, love, and a sound mind. James 1:21 says, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Amen. Hallelujah. Which paragraph are we in? Third one down on this page. So continue to walk humbly before me with a holy fear, okay, thanks, and reverence for righteousness and my word, and begin to take the personal responsibility of ushering in revival as if you were the only one left. Hallelujah, I like that. I like there to know there's a lot more Pastor Bronx out there. Pastor Bronx is his, and I don't know, you're silly. Well, male or female, Homers and Homerettes, and Rosie says, no, you don't want to be a Homer, okay? Live with this responsibility. In other words, you take it. For although it is a heavy responsibility, consider it an honor to endure such things. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, says the Lord. For it is no longer okay to look to the left or to the right and allow yourself to live in mediocrity and complacency as you gauge yourself how good you're doing as comparison to others, disobedience, remaining sedentary, getting fatter and fatter on messages when I have called you to run a race, to fight a good fight and exercise your faith and to come up higher. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? I love this part here. Listen to what he said. He said it's no longer okay to look to the left or to the right and allow yourself to live in a place of mediocrities or complacency and gauge yourself on how good you're doing as in comparison to others or to others' disobedience. That is something that's so easy for the church to do. Thank God that you're growing up, I'm growing up. We could look around us and say, but look at them. They believe. Look at us. And yet my sin is not nearly as bad as their sin. The church, Paul said when they compare, he was talking about something else. He was talking about his apostleship, but he said when they compare themselves by themselves, they are not wise. In other words, when you get a bunch of people that are comparing themselves by themselves, within themselves, and they're not on the walk of a walk of righteousness, that's not wise. It is, you may have some gurus, like what's a guru? It's a person of renowned thought and philosophy. You may have some gurus in a church that people like, oh man, I need to go to their Bible, you need to go to their Bible study. My God, they were really saying some powerful stuff, really some powerful stuff. Listen, here's the deal. I'll let you in on a little secret, because you're smart, you know this. The way that you grow churches a lot of times is you get people that are really well known and have thousands of people in their churches you get them to come to your church. And that's a calling card. So then the people know by association, I know this person. So they have 10,000 in their church. And so they come, and then you get them. And then a lot of times people will come, and then sometimes you can catch a few of them. Okay, you catch a few. Okay, it's just the way things are. That's the way most churches do it. A lot of churches do it. Listen, most of the time they won't come to a small church. And if you said to me, here's the deal. I'm gonna be nice. I'm gonna be real nice. 90% of them big ones. Okay, I'll be truthful. 99.9% of them big ones. I wouldn't let come here. And if you said, Pastor, they wouldn't come. They would not come to your little church. I would say, well, then we're both good. We're really good because they wouldn't come and I wouldn't let them. And so everybody's happy. Hallelujah. Most places where they think they've got a real good teacher, what do they have? They just have somebody reiterating the flesh. It's like, oh, wow, they expound. They're really good. Do all things. The Word says do all things in moderation. Did you go to their Bible study last week? No. It was on the key word was moderation. They were breaking down moderation. They were telling us it doesn't mean that you have to totally stop fornicating. You just have to do it moderately. Believe me, that junk goes on in the church world today. And people eat it up because their flesh serves them. You know what it's called to us guys, and some of you girls, some of you ladies know as well, it's called in the football arena or the football thought process, when he says don't compare yourself by others in disobedience, like we're doing, it's called being exposed. It's being exposed. You play like two or three games, and you may have won those three games in a row, start of the season, and you didn't play anybody. And you go in the locker room, and the quarterback's, he's congratulating his O-line, that's offensive line, and saying, man, you guys were opening up holes. You could have just, and, you know, the running backs are like, man, we just run all over them. And the wide receivers were like, man, we had those guys shoes tied. They were nothing. We are the best. We are the fastest. We are the best. And we're good. We're really good. We are super. I mean, we're headed to the ship, the championship. And then the next week they play Nick Saban, and they get exposed, Alabama or something. And they come in, and after they're beat 50 or 60 or 70 to nothing, they're looking around. They're saying, you didn't play. You know, you didn't play good today, and you didn't play good today. And no, they played as good as they ever did. In fact, they may have played harder, but they just got exposed to the level that they're really at. And that's much of the church. Much of the church thinks it's doing really good, but if it ever gets exposed to the level of God's Word, it's not. It's not nearly what it thought it was. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? We got to cover this next one. Hallelujah. For there is a world around you in desperate need of me, and me and you is their only hope. For all of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons and daughters to be made manifest in the earth. Therefore, taste and see that I am good. Taste and see that I have prepared what I have prepared for you. For eye has not seen, nor ear has not heard the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. So begin to see the end from the beginning, that I might close the gap, says the Lord. For as you begin to taste and see what you were created for and begin to become one with it, choosing to live there now, living every moment selflessly by faith as you go forth in love, scattering seed everywhere you go. Everybody say, I will scatter seed everywhere I go. Seeing yourself as a living, breathing revival in the earth, and as you take my gospel personally, you will begin to watch in amazement as I show up and am made manifest in you. For my love is an all-consuming fire. My love never fails. There's many scriptures here that we're just they're passing over. Couple more paragraphs. For the more you allow my all-consuming love to burn in you, the more I will be made manifest in you and in every situation. First, burning up everything that is not of me, then spreading like wildfire, igniting those around you and everything in its path until there is nothing left but the trail of my glory. This is how revival starts, says the Spirit of grace. So quench not my spirit. Hold back my love no longer. As you personally heed my call and seek me first to go to take up your cross and follow me, that you might be conformed into my image as you live to bring me glory and make my glory known everywhere you go, that revival, the kingdom of Christ in you, the hope of glory, might be made manifest in the earth once again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So some of you are aware of this, and some of you have heard both of these prophecies and vision actually by the persons given to. But I knew the Lord was saying, give these out to the people, read them again, and have this a vital part of your service. Let's look at this one. This actually was not a prophecy, but it was a vision, but it serves the prophecy, because we just read Joel chapter 2, prophecies and visions are equal in the sense of what they accomplish in us and what the Lord tries to get over to us when he's wanting to get a message over to his body. The prerequisite, I will say this, the prerequisite to hunger is, I mean to revival, is hunger. If you lose your hunger, you'll stop going forward. This is why you give Dave's book, or you try to get somebody to look at our website or whatever, and we've got people, we've got family, we've got a lot of family that's watching, and I'm not talking about, you guys know by now, I'm not talking about my physical family. Might have some family watching, that'd be great, but we've got family watching that every word that is being said and every part of our service is precious. It really is. But other people are looking at it and they're like, yeah, it's okay. There's no bells or whistles. We didn't have, you know, there was no fireworks going off on stage. And there was a little bit ago. There was some kind of fire. I don't know what was going on. But that was about the most exciting part, you know, we have as far as those kinds of things. But the person that falls in love, see, here's the great thing. Here's what's so necessary. His love, his absolute love, and if you have fallen in love with him and his love is beginning to be more demonstrated in you, and he's growing you up and helping you to know how much, it just innately builds a hunger inside of you. And that's why you run to your family and say, look, Pastor Bronk preached this really great message, and they listen to it, and you say, what'd you think? And they say, that guy's got a lot of room for improvement. They don't catch it. They don't get it. And the reason is because their hunger, first of all, if they've not been built where we're at, it takes a while if they don't get the messages. But the other thing that is a prerequisite to revival is hunger. Now, I would encourage you in time to read the book of the Song of Solomon, 8 chapters. It's some of it you may not get, but I can tell you what you will get is this is the essence. It is Solomon and his bride, and they are married, and there's some very intimate descriptions of their lovemaking. But here's where people just can't get it. But this is a picture of Christ in the church. And he is saying, I want to be intimate, not in a physical source, but I want to know you. I want you to know that I love you so much, that I love you so much, that I want you to know that I know your every thought. I know your every passion. I know your every feeling that you could possibly have. See, one of the things that has helped me through the years, and I hope helps you, is that don't be religious with God. Don't be religious with God. Don't try to fool him with these and thous and long prayers or whatever. I mean, that he's like, when you get through running your mouth, then we can talk. You know, just if you've got something that's going on, don't confess it as this is the way things are going to be, but just tell him, I feel this, or I'm going through this. I know, Father, this isn't right, but this is my experience right now. This experience is not your word. I'm not siding with it, but I know that you know this. I hate him. I feel, no, I don't hate him. I feel like I do. Or that's not a good feeling. I know that's not a right feeling. Lord, here it is. I'm exposing myself before you. And so the Holy Spirit has something to work. The intimacy of Song of Solomon is God, it's a husband and wife, and that's the greatest example that the Holy Spirit can bring in this earth concerning the intimacy between two people as a husband and wife when they're truly in love. And I would encourage you to read those eight chapters, but we're going to pick up here on this particular vision. And I believe it's a vision for the house. I believe it speaks to all of us. I believe it's part of everything that the Holy Spirit wants us to live in on a daily basis. On the way to the individual says, on the way to church, as I stared out the car window, the song, Show Me Your Way, came to mind. That song had been coming up a lot in my spirit over the past few weeks. So I thought I would just find the song, put it on. As the song played, I closed my eyes and had such a sense of peace wash over me. Now this person explains that there obviously was another person driving and that they were the only other person in the car, so they were able to relax at that point in time. As I was praying under my breath in tongues for a few minutes, when a scene started to unfold in front of my mind's eye. I was in a forest, and just a few feet ahead of me stood a doe, a female deer, with a small puddle of water at its feet. The deer was not healthy. It had hazy eyes and a dull, patchy coat. It was thin, and its hooves were cracked. It was very obvious that it was lacking in nutrition. It must have been very thirsty and hungry. You would have thought that it would have lapped up the small puddle at its feet, but instead, it would lean down, take a few licks of water, and then look away, like that action in itself was just too hard. As I equated time after an adequate time to take in the full measure of the animal, my attention turned to something up ahead. About 100 yards ahead stood another doe. In that second, I was now standing beside this animal. This one was quite different. She was beautiful. Her coat was gleaming in the sunlight. Her eyes were clear and focused. Her hooves were shining. It was very clear that this animal was getting everything it needed. And from the time that I first saw her and to the time that the vision was over, she never stopped doing one thing, and that was drinking from this very beautiful, crystal clear lake. She wasn't taking sips of water or lapping it with her tongue. She had an open mouth, and she was sucking in the water, drinking it as fast as she could, but her thirst could not be quenched. About the time I thought, man, she has to be filled to capacity, my position and view changed. I was suddenly over the lake, looking down. The lake had words on it, and it read, True Worship, and it was transparent, and you could see right through it. Underneath the words, True Worship, were many words, words like peace, joy, prosperity, and all good things that God wants to add to us personally. That was making sense, because I know through our worship that we open doors and we create the atmosphere for those things to come to us from the Father. But then, different words started to come to the surface from the deep. Words like fasting, revelation, knowledge, miracles, revival, outpouring. Now everything seemed to be jumbled. Then the Holy Spirit spoke extremely clear. He said, the first deer you encounter is you. It is you when you're driving somewhere and you think of me and you say, Father, give me the want to. When you say to give me the time so I can spend it with you, it's you when you say, I have no time. You are sipping out of a tiny puddle, and you are not even thirsty. And where you're at, I cannot even give you the ability to become thirsty. Let me stop right there, and we'll go into paragraph 8, and we'll close in just a moment. The greatest lie that Satan sells the church or people that are trying to go in is that you have no time. That's the greatest lie, okay? You are, now I'll say this, and some of you, I know you're nice, and I hope everybody else watching is nice, and some of you that are not nice, you can't say because you're behind the camera. Not in the sound booth, but in the camera. You'll dispute this, but that's okay. Thought provoking is very, that's what I'm here for, is to provoke your thoughts. When you say, I have no time, you are the creator of your time. You are exactly where you've put yourself at this point in time. Whatever time you don't have is the time that you don't have that you created that you couldn't have. Okay? Okay, well, I have a job, and this, okay, well, let me make this one exception. You may have, up to this point, made obligations, okay, and you need to fulfill those obligations, or you may be working for somebody that has said, can you do this, and you said, yes, I can, you need to fulfill that, but you are the one that has created whatever lack of time that you don't have. You say, well, the job I have to work from daylight till dark. Well, let me tell you something. You say, well, it's a good job, but I have to work. If you have to work from daylight till dark and you have no time, your vocation's not a good vocation. It's not. Well, I make good money. If I could pick up Coke cans and make enough money if I had a million hours a day. I know that's silly, okay, I know it is, but I'm trying to be, listen, if you put enough hours into anything, you can make money. So don't give me the argument like this is a good job, but I've got to, you are what you make it. Sometimes you'll have to say no at the expense of like, I can't do that, I won't be able to make that contract, I could have made a whole bunch of money with that, but I won't be able to make it because I'm going to trade it off for more time to spend with Jesus. Now, your job's not my job. I understand that. I'm not trying to make all of you preachers, but every one of you are called to drink from this lake. And I don't know what your time is. That's the good part. But if you say, I have no time, what does that mean? Okay, does that mean you just eat and sleep and go potty? Because if they're doing anything else, you do have more time. Well, I don't. Most people think they have no time and they're watching two to three hours of TV or watching all day. If you're a guy, I'll pick on the guys, watching all day the sports or all Sunday the sports. This doesn't, I've got where recently, and I don't want to put myself in a box and say, well, I did it the next week and then I have to feel guilty. I'm just telling you how my heart is, where my interest and my taste buds have changed as time has went on. I never really was much of a binger anyway as far as sports. I really like to kind of just watch my team and that's pretty much it. But I would sit and watch. And I still can do that to some degree. But I can't now just sit down all day long and just watch sports and sports. There's too much more to do. And primarily to know Him. And you say, well, I don't watch TV anyway. You might be a workaholic. You might you go from one thing to the next thing, and you just can't stop. I guess you're wrong too. You're just as wrong as the person who's doing, or you're just a this. That. You've got to separate your, well, I'm busy. I told them I'd go do that. Well, you need to stop telling people you'll do everything. Well, it'll cost me some money. Good. That's wonderful. Because on the other end, He will create blessings for you. Hallelujah. So listen. Any time that you say, I don't have time, just understand that you're making an excuse for the flesh. Now, it may take you a little bit of time to work out of your obligations, but that time of the day with Him is the most important. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. I want to say it one more time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a big advocate of, now, again, I'm not the prototype. He's a prototype. I'm a big advocate of early, because early, usually, once the day starts, bam, it's gone. And besides for that, if you do it try to do it at night, I don't know about you, if you are a hard worker, and I assume most of you are in here, by the time that you do get to that place, it's like, Jesus, I just think of, I mean, he don't get nothing. You know, he just gets the leftovers of the day. And you're, you know, like, what? I read three chapters. I don't even know what that says. I'm so tired. Give him the best part. Give him the best. Hallelujah. Thank you. These are good, just practical stuff. It's taking us into revival. Hallelujah. Don't believe the lie of the flesh. Don't believe that you don't have any time. You create the time. That may work, this individual said, that the Lord said to them, and I think it appeals to all of us, or applies to all of us, rather. It says, that may work for others that are not so accountable, but at this stage you know you are held to a much higher accountability. The other deer is also you. It is you at stages in your life where you've gotten to a place where you get into true worship with me and you spend time with me, where the joy, the peace, the prosperity flow, but there's still so much more. Underneath that, there are desires to go into fasting. There's desires to spend unlimited amounts of time in my presence. There are desires that I want to give you, and they start with the time spent in true worship. But there's still much more than this. There is an outpouring coming. Hallelujah. There is something I need for you to get ready for. There's something I need all of you to get ready for. I need the church's hands to be able to do my miracles. Yes, Lord. At this point, I looked at the deer that was drinking out of the small puddle, but with it now were maybe 25 to 30 other deer, all standing around drinking out of the small puddles and not even thirsty. The Holy Spirit said, this is my church when they say, I have no time. I have no time. I have no time. And I know what? You know what? Even as I said that this morning, people are, not everyone, but some people are still arguing, you don't know me, Pastor. Listen, I do. You're going to have to recreate your time. Through true worship, I will create a desire so strong to want to be in my presence that their whole day will be scheduled around getting to spend more time with me. And not because they feel obligated, but because they will be so thirsty they cannot get enough. And it will be like that deer that doesn't want to even look up or take a breath because it's so good. And at that point, when the thirst is unquenchable, watch and see the miracles that are to come. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Let's all stand together. Did you have a good day? Praise the Lord. Those were wonderful prophecies, weren't they? Or prophecies in a dream, or a vision, rather. Hallelujah. Get hungry. Stay hungry. I love you guys. 6 o'clock tonight, we will be ministering. Hallelujah. Or we will be watching Gary teach 1 John. Amen. Glory.